morning. I am a ministry leader down there. Me and my wife host a life group every week, and we play on worship most weeks down there in Wilsonville. And it is a pleasure to be back here at Robinwood one more time. I don't get up here very often, so it's always great to see my brothers and sisters who are here. It's a great pleasure to be here. I'm going to be honest with you this morning. Not that I wouldn't be honest normally, but I'm going to be more honest with you than I would with normal strangers. And the reason for that is I believe you to be my brothers and sisters, and I want to be as open as I can with you this morning. So Pastor Scott got all of us in a room together not too long ago to disperse the parables that we were going to be preaching. And Pastor Scott, being Pastor Scott, cut them out on strips of paper and put them face down on the table so you couldn't see what they were. And then he had us each draw them. So it really was a little bit like casting lots. You were just hoping for the prodigal son. And you know, everyone grabbed a strip of paper, and I look at mine. I have no idea what this is. Now, I've read my Bible several times cover to cover, but I did not recognize the title of this parable. And that was concerning for several reasons. And so, while everyone else was going around the circle, I pulled out my iPhone and called up my Bible app really quickly and read it. And then that made it worse, because I didn't understand it even a little bit, just on the first read. It's not like the prodigal son where you kind of get the gist of it in the first pass. This one's a little bit more complicated. And as a result of that, I went in to the preparation for this message really focused on just trying to understand it. And I was not at all prepared to be completely and totally destroyed by the parable. And so my hope this morning for you is that you get equally destroyed by the Holy Spirit. Not just because misery loves company, but because I think it is an important truth that we need to walk out of this building understanding better this morning. Now, there's something you need to understand about me, and that is that I am not at all a generous person. And I know that's an odd thing to say at the beginning of a sermon, but it's just a statement of fact. I'm a classic manipulator type person. When I do something kind, 9 times out of 10, it's not because I'm being kind. It's because I can probably use this situation to my own gain, to my own advantage. And I oftentimes find myself hurting relationships with other people and damaging myself through this problem that I have. And I came to this realization, I didn't always know this about myself, but I came to this realization when my wife and I were living in St. Louis, and we were attending a church there. And St. Louis is a very hard city to live in. It's got a lot of problems, a lot of violence, a lot of sin. And living in Portland all my life leading up to there, I was not very well prepared for the troubles that St. Louis faced. And as we attended this church, I was noticing a different breed of Christian than I'd seen at my churches I'd attended here in town. And the first thing I noticed was almost the first or second Sunday we were there, there was an announcement in the bulletin about a father and son who owned a mechanic shop, and one Saturday a month they opened their shop for free to anybody who had a broken car, anybody who needed an oil change, anybody who, you know, the check engine light was on their car and they didn't know what to do. And what was surprising about this was that the people in the church really didn't use that service. Instead, they invited their neighbors to use that service. They invited their coworkers, people who they knew were having issues with their vehicles, they would tell them about this Saturday thing. And it was an incredibly generous thing to do, because if I was a mechanic, which I'm not, but if I was a mechanic, I probably wouldn't work for free, especially for people I have absolutely no connection with. And there was a couple just a few years older than me and my wife, Marin, and they did something absolutely crazy. They felt that God was calling them to minister to the girls who were stuck in the sex trafficking industry that runs through St. Louis. So they loaded up their car with food and drink and drove to the red light district and parked their car right in front of the prostitutes and fed them and talked to them and built relationship with them. And God saved people through that ministry. Not just bringing them to salvation, but saving them from a terrible, terrible life and this bondage to being enslaved. They were slaves and they were freed. And I remember walking from our car, walking through the parking lot, and they drove by, and I looked and saw them, and then I did the double take, because all down the side of their car were bullet holes where the pimps had shot at their car. And over the next couple of months, as they started this ministry, every week their house or their car was attacked. I'm not that generous of a person. And they weren't just being generous with food and drink. They were being generous with life. I don't share my money with people I don't know. I certainly don't share my life with people I don't know. I'm not going to stick my neck out there like they did. And it was surprising to me, my reaction to that, and it was really convicting. Especially as I dove into the story. And so I want to tell you a story this morning. There was once a rich property owner who hired a manager to manage his property when he wasn't there. And it was brought to the owner's attention that his manager was wasting his possessions and wasting his property. So the owner calls up his manager and informs him that he's being fired. You're losing your management position to my property because you are wasting my possessions. Now the manager realizes he's in a bit of a pickle. He's stuck. And he's too old to dig ditches. He's too old to do manual labor. And he's quite frankly too ashamed to beg on the street corners for money. So he comes up with a plan, and he calls up the debtors of his boss, of the owner, and calls them in one by one. And the first one comes in, he says, "How much do you owe my boss?" He says, "Well, I owe him $100,000. And he says, "Okay, let's make it $50,000. Renegotiates the contract. Calls him the second one, "How much do you owe $80,000? "Okay, let's make it $30,000. And he does this with all the debtors of his boss. And then something strange happens. The boss shows up to relieve him of his position as manager, and he sees what he's done, and he commends the manager for his shrewdness and his understanding of the situation. Now you may be asking yourself, what do the people at the church in St. Louis who were generous and this story have to do with each other? And the answer is that we are all property managers. Everyone in this room is a manager of the property that God has entrusted to them. And we should be focused on converting the unrighteous wealth, our earthly possessions, into eternal possessions. And if you get nothing else from this, I want you to walk out of here understanding that you are a manager for the kingdom of God. That everything that you have, everything that you own, is not actually yours. That it belongs to God, and you are merely responsible for converting that into eternal riches. So if you would open your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. And while you're doing that, I want to give you a little bit of context. This comes just after Jesus sat down with tax collectors and sinners and told them several stories. The first of which was the story of a lost sheep. And he says, which one of you, if you had 100 sheep and one was lost, wouldn't leave the 99 and go find the one? And then the parable of the lost coin. This gal loses a coin, can't find it, rips her house apart looking for this one coin. And then when she finds it, she throws a party to celebrate finding the coin. And then he follows this with the parable of the prodigal son, or the parable of the two sons more accurately, about a son who wasted everything his father had given him, his entire inheritance, and the father welcomed him back. And it's important that we understand the context for our story today, because the purpose of those three stories is to show us one thing. And that's that the kingdom of God is different. We like to think of ourselves as the type of people who would go look for the one sheep, who would tear their house apart looking for the one coin. But in reality, we're usually not those type of people. I definitely wouldn't rip my house apart looking for money and then spend that money to throw a party because I found it. That's ridiculous. That doesn't make any sense. And the point of these parables leading up, these stories leading up to the story we have in Luke 16 today, is that the kingdom of God is different. It doesn't make sense. It's not natural. It's not what you would normally do. And it should also be pointed out that he told those first stories to the tax collectors and the sinners in the hearing of the apostles and of the Pharisees. And then after telling those stories, he turns specifically to the apostles, specifically to people who have a better understanding of who he is and who are being discipled by him. He turns to his disciples and he tells them this story. And let's read it now as Jesus told it, starting in Luke 16, verse 1. He also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So I want to look at this story in two parts. First, the story, and then the explanation of the story. And I think it's fairly easy when we read this and know that it's specifically pointed to the disciples, that it's pretty easy to see probably where we fit in the stories. God's probably the rich owner, and we're probably the dishonest manager. Probably. And it's important to understand that there's a relationship of trust between the owner and the manager. Usually, if you have a lot of property and you're hiring a property manager, you don't just hire anybody. You usually pick a specific person to manage the property, one that you feel is trustworthy and who will handle your property well. But we should notice what exactly the manager was dishonest about. And there are two things in this story that the manager did dishonestly. And the first one is somewhat easy to miss. And the first one is that he was wasting his master's possessions. As a property manager, the goal is to improve on the property that was given to you to manage. Not to waste it. Not to let it deteriorate, but to build it up and to make it better. The second thing he did was renegotiate the debts, which is a very dishonest thing to do. that's borderline at best. Especially when he's 1 foot out the door. He's leaving, and so he says, you know what I'll do? I will set myself up. I'll give myself places to live. And he was called to give an account, not because he renegotiated the debts. He was called to give an account because he was wasting the possessions. And it's really interesting because as soon as he's made aware, what does he do? He doesn't just say, oh, I'm getting fired. He moves quickly. It says specifically that he hurries to set himself up for the future. And that's because he realizes that losing the stewardship of the property, losing the management of the property, is not the end of his story. That there's something that comes after losing the property. After losing being able to work with it, there's something that's going to come in the future. And so he looks at his present situation and says, how can I benefit myself in what's to come? And he then takes dishonest steps to set himself up for the future. And it's important to understand that distinction when we get into the explanation of it. And I'll circle back around to that in a moment, because Christ doesn't really give us an explanation right there. Instead, he throws us a curveball. And that's when the owner commends the manager for his actions. And that just made, I can't tell you how long I sat there and read that verse over and over and over and over again, because it didn't make sense. It's like, this has got to be translated wrong. It's not. But it's important to understand that he doesn't commend the manager for his dishonesty. He commends the manager for what? Shrewdness, yes. And shrewdness is a word we just don't really use that much. And so I had to look it up. I mean, I had the general understanding of what shrewdness was. But in this context, what is he actually commending him for doing? And being shrewd is showing that you have a great understanding of how things actually are, and then making good choices based on that understanding. It's understanding the situation that you're in to the extent that you can make good choices based off of that understanding. And usually, when you use the word shrewd, it's good choices for yourself, probably not for other people. But he's commended for that. The other definition we should have in our minds is that of unrighteous wealth. Unrighteous wealth is not wealth gained by unrighteous means. Unrighteous wealth is wealth that in and of itself, its essence, is unrighteous. So, for example, everything that exists is unrighteous wealth. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is and of itself unrighteous. Because of Adam and Eve and the sin that they committed, everything that comes from there is unrighteous. Just by its definition. Like me, myself, am unrighteous. And it's important to understand that distinction because Jesus is telling us what to do with our unrighteous wealth. Because we all have unrighteous wealth. It's not that you need to go out and get unrighteous wealth. You already have it. We have all been given unrighteous wealth. And Jesus points to the people of darkness, the people of this world, as being more understanding of unrighteous wealth and how to use it than we are. And that's, at first glance, a little bit weird. Because usually, in Scripture, God points to the unrighteous people, the people who aren't in relationship with Him, as the people not to be like. And in this particular case, He turns the table and says, see how they handle their unrighteous wealth? They have a better understanding of unrighteous wealth than you do. And that really threw me for a loop. And then I came to kind of an epiphany. And the reason God's pointing to the sons of darkness as an example is because the sons of darkness have one goal. And that's to gain more unrighteous wealth. So in their present situation, because they don't have anything that's coming after they die, their goal is to have as much unrighteous wealth as possible in this life. And they are very shrewd about doing this. I think some of the greatest examples of this is when multi-billionaires give lots of money to charity and then take the tax write-off. Now that just makes sense. If your goal is to make more money, then let's give the maximum amount of money to help other people and then not have to pay taxes. That just makes sense. Why wouldn't you do that? Now, some multi-billionaires are probably trying to help people. You can't lump them all together. But it's still a very shrewd way to use their unrighteous wealth because it gives them more unrighteous wealth. And what's interesting is what Christ tells the disciples to do with his unrighteous wealth. He turns to the disciples and says something very, very interesting. He says, and I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. That's a little hard to swallow. Until we understand that as sons of light, we have a different goal. Our goal isn't to gain as much unrighteous wealth before we die. Our goal is to gain as much eternal wealth as we can before we die. Because we have a different understanding of the end of the story. Because we understand that when we lose management of our unrighteous wealth, it's not the end of the story. The story continues on into eternity, past death and into eternal life. And as a result of that, the way we manage our unrighteous wealth is different. We don't use our unrighteous wealth for the means of gaining more unrighteous wealth. We use it to gain eternal wealth. Make for yourself friends using your unrighteous wealth so that when the unrighteous wealth disappears, the wealth may greet you in the eternal dwelling. And that's different. And I struggle with that. And the reason I struggle with that is because specifically in America, Christians live like Christians over here in the church. And we use our unrighteous wealth for the benefit of the church over here. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. Giving our money to the church, giving our time to the church, spending time discipling people in the church is a very good use of unrighteous wealth. But this passage is saying something different. Make friends of who? Who are we to make friends with? People who are already saved? No. But we have this dual lifestyle that we live where we are generous over here with what God has given us, but over here in the world, in our job, with our neighbors, we live differently. I, for one, find this in my life every day. Sunday, I'm very generous with my time. I'm very generous with our family's finances. As long as it's to people I know. But over there, I'm always looking to use people. I want to get ahead in work. I want to be promoted. I want to make more money. I want to spend less time at work and make more money. That would be ideal. I think differently over here than I do over there. Over there, I'm fine blessing people. Having the opportunity to come up here and talk to you, love it. But over there, I'm always looking for an angle. The kingdom of God is different. It's different. The three parables before this one tell us that it's different. And this parable fits in the same theme. It's different. Use what God has given you, the unrighteous things that you have. And it's not just money. When we hear the word wealth, we think money. It's not just money. It's time. Relationships. God has given us each relationships with people who need God. And if I can bring them into a friendly relationship with the kingdom of God by taking them out to lunch, with no other intentions in mind other than just befriending them for the kingdom of God, then that is a wise use not only of my finances and not only of my time, but of the relationships God has put in my life. And one thing that really surprised me, another thing I should say that really surprised me, is that I'm worse than the dishonest manager. Here it was, when I first read this, it's like, wow, I would never do that with God's stuff. I wouldn't do that. Because if God's the owner, I'm the manager, then I should be an honest manager, not a dishonest manager. That just makes sense. And then as I read this story, I'm actually worse than the dishonest manager. Because this is the situation that happened. The dishonest manager was wasting his master's possessions. He wasn't doing anything with it, which is exactly where I am. I'm not doing anything with it. On this side of my life, I'm just stepping on people's throats to get ahead. I'm not using my unrighteous wealth to make friends of anybody over here. And the dishonest manager knew that he was going to have to give an account. And so what did he do? He took the unrighteous wealth he had and he used it at a loss. But at least he used it. I don't even use it at a loss. I just don't use it. The dishonest manager is better than me because at least he did something with it, even if he did lose the master's possessions in the process. But at least he used them. I'm still stuck over here not doing anything. And if we're really honest with ourselves this morning, and we look at our lives and we look at how we're using the unrighteous wealth that God has given us, then we're probably worse than the dishonest manager this morning. And it's important to understand that that's where we are. If we truly see that everything that we own, everything that we have, life, possessions, money, time, our talents, our health, our relationships, all of this, if we view all of that as belonging to God and a gift from God, and that we have the responsibility of managing it honestly, managing it properly, then I've already failed as a manager. I am currently a failing manager. I mean, countless times I've had the opportunity to use what God has entrusted to me to manage, to use it to befriend people for the kingdom of God, and I just watched it go right on by. I was content to just sit there. I could do that. But I'm more interested in getting a promotion than I am in talking to my boss who would give me that promotion about the kingdom of God. And there's a verse in, or I should say several verses in 1 Timothy that came to mind as I came to this realization that I don't live with a proper understanding of my role as a disciple of Christ. And that was in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17 through 19. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. And this stands out to me specifically because what I need more than anything as a result of this passage is to break down the invisible wall between that side of my life and this side of my life. We're called to be generous disciples of Christ. We're called to use our unrighteous wealth to further the cause of Christ in this life. And Jesus follows this story with a series of really body blow statements and rhetorical questions. And after we understand the story, just what Christ is telling us, and we move into these statements and rhetorical questions, they hurt even worse than the first time you read them. I mean, the first one, he who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. I now understand that I have not been faithful in little. I now realize that I am an unfaithful steward of what God has given me. And that I have in fact been dishonest in the very little He's entrusted me with. And one of the rhetorical questions that really hurt was, if you have not been faithful in unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? That one hurts. And it should hurt. And then he follows that up by punching you in the gut one more time. If you have not been faithful in things that belong to others, who will give you that which is your own? Because guess what? You don't own anything. It's not yours. Everything you think you own, you don't own. We all know just from reading the news how fast stuff disappears. Life is gone in a moment. I mean, just yesterday, an 11-year-old girl drowned on the coast. It's gone. It's but a vapor. It disappears. You see it for just a second, and it's gone. We all know money disappears crazy fast. You get your paycheck, and it's gone within like 24 hours. It's horrible. You work 40 to 60 hours a week, and it just disappears. And this is the reality of the world we live in. And as Christians, we have a different perspective on that vapor that is life. We don't own any of this. It's just given to us to move around for a while. And how we move it around, if we don't convert it to eternal riches, it's gone. It's wasted. It means nothing to us. And if we are to be shrewd managers and honest managers for Christ, then we should understand that everything we have, we should try to convert into something that matters. Because surprise, surprise, you can't take time with you to the other side of eternity, you can't take money with you to the other side of eternity, and you can't take your house to the other side of eternity. It's gone. It's gone. And so the question we should be asking ourselves when we look to apply this is first take an account of what God has given you to manage. Take stock of the time you have, not only in your each individual days, but in your weeks. Time management is actually important. Not just so you get to work on time and so that you can fix the gutters on the house. It's important because you don't have very much of it left. And how you use it, God one day will ask you how you used it. And that's a terrifying conversation. Well, I watch TV like a lot. Your neighbor's out moving stuff into his house and you're in your house watching TV, playing video games. That's more my style. And you have the opportunity to build relationship with your neighbor by helping them, and instead you choose not to. That's wealth that you have that you can convert into eternal riches. So for those of us who are disciples of Christ, this passage is poignant. Our life has meaning. God has saved us from a meaningless life. We understand that this is not the end of our story. When we are called to give an account of our management, that's just the beginning of eternal life. But make no mistake, we will be called. And we should have the same response as the manager in this story, and we should hurry, because it can be over any second. We should hurry to convert what God has given us and to use it in a way that grows the kingdom of God. That's our responsibility. It's so easy as Christians to forget why we're Christians and why we've been saved. We're saved because of the work Christ did on our behalf and the righteousness we claim, and then our responsibility is to make disciples. Not just claim it and then be a disciple over here and over there, not be a disciple. Our identity is a disciple of Christ Jesus. That's our identity. And being that is our identity, we need to live in the unrighteous world that we live in as a disciple of Christ. Take what God has given us in this lifetime and use it for eternity and for the kingdom purpose that God has given us. Now, when we use this wealth, it's not always going to be an opportunity to just share the gospel. Sometimes it is, sometimes it's not. But I can't tell you the number of people I heard at the church in St. Louis who came to our church who were not Christians and who saw the generosity of the church to non-Christian people and asked the question, why? Because it doesn't make any sense from an unrighteous worldly perspective. It doesn't make sense to open up your car shop and fix cars for free for people you don't know. That doesn't make any sense. It also doesn't make any sense to put your life on the line to talk to and minister to prostitutes. It doesn't make any sense. And people, when they see that kind of generosity, not just with time and money, but with life itself, they want to know why. As Christians and as a church in this community, we should strive to have people say, why is that church generous to people who aren't in the church? It makes sense to them for us to be generous with each other. Because that's keeping friends. That's making sure everyone's on the same page. That's helping each other. It's helping like-minded people. Everyone gets on board with that. But what doesn't make sense is to go out from this place and into that place with the same kind of generosity. We have been given incredible, incredible riches. And we can use those, but we don't. We're stuck over here. And we need God's help to break down the barrier that exists in our life and make it so that we can live with the same identity in the unrighteous world as we do in the church. And we really should look to Jesus as the greatest example of this. I mean, just think about how Jesus was generous with his life here on earth. He fed people. He used his money and just gave it away. He didn't keep any of the possessions for himself. He lived with open hands. And then in the end, he went to the cross for people who hated him. He went to the cross for people like me, who use other people for my own advantage, who doesn't manage his property at all. He went to the cross for us. He is incredibly generous. Incredibly generous. And there is application here for anybody in the room who doesn't actually know Christ. And in case you haven't figured it out yet, unrighteous wealth, the things of this world are going to disappoint you over and over again. It's countless the amount of times unrighteous wealth has let me down. I put my hope on money. I put my hope on a promotion at work. I put my hope on the advantageous relationships I've set up for myself. And they will continue to disappoint. Because what we are actually looking for in life is not unrighteous wealth. What we're looking for in life is a life that has meaning, that doesn't end when we die. We want a life that is meaningful. And we will never, ever be satisfied with money or with more time or with relationships or with good health. The desire we have can only be satisfied with a personal relationship with God. And Jesus has provided that way, a way for us to stand before our Creator and bring eternal meaning to our lives. And we celebrate that every Sunday here at New Life. We celebrate the new life God has given each of us, that we have a life of meaning. We must understand that the life we have now lays the foundation for our eternal living. One day we will stand before God and give an account of how we used our unrighteous wealth. And His interest is not going to be in if we used it to get more unrighteous wealth. His interest is going to be if we used that unrighteous wealth to make friends for Him and for His eternal kingdom. We need to strive to be generous and to be so generous with what we are managing that people ask us why. And when they ask us why, we can tell them a story. And we can follow up that story with another story about the most generous man in history. A man who devoted his life to other people. Who, when push came to shove, died for everyone. Christ has been so generous with me, not only just because I'm breathing, but because I'm saved from eternal death by His generous blood and the work He did on the cross. So many people need Jesus. So many people are stuck in a meaningless life, running as hard as they can after unrighteous wealth that will not satisfy. And we have the opportunity to leave from this place, go into our places of work, go into our neighborhoods, and show them that unrighteous wealth can never satisfy. That the only wealth that is worth having is wealth that meets us on the other side of death. God wants to show His generosity to those people. He wants to show them through us and through the way we manage what He has given us. And I want to take some time now for us to go before God individually. And I want you just to sit where you are and to listen to a Puritan prayer that really has affected me in this last week. And then when I'm done praying that prayer, I want you to take a few minutes and pray. Ask God to show you what He has given you to manage. Ask Him to show you how to use it. And ask Him to give you the grace to follow through. To use that unrighteous wealth in a way that makes friends for God and for His kingdom. So would you pray with me? O Lord, help me never to expect any happiness from the world, but only from You. Let me not think that I will be more happy by living for myself. for I can only be happy if employed for you. And if I desire to live in this world, only to do and suffer what you have allotted me to do. Teach me, O God, that if I do not live a life that satisfies you, I shall not live a life that will satisfy myself. Help me not to think of living to you in my own strength, but always to look to and rely on you for assistance. Teach me that there is no greater truth than this, that I can do nothing by myself. Let it be my concern to devote myself and all to you. O God, how precious is time, and how painful to see it fly with little done for kingdom purposes. I need your help. May my soul sensibly depend on you for all satisfaction and every accomplishment of your purposes, for me and for the world and for your kingdom. Father, I come before you as an unworthy manager, as someone who has taken the gifts that you have given me, the unrighteous wealth that you have granted to me, and wasted it. Lord, I thank you that you gave us this word to change our lives and to change the way we live. Lord, I ask that this story and the truth in this story would not leave us unchanged, but that it would spur us to take account of what you have given us and how we are using it or not using it, and that you would teach us how to use it in a way that shows people who you are. Give all of us in this room the ability to use the unrighteous wealth in a way that shows people your generosity. Give us a vision for the kingdom of God to come, of eternity, that every morning when our feet touch the floor, we would understand that today is but a moment, that it will end, and how we use it is important to you. Help us see that every day you are giving us the opportunities to show people the love of Christ. That we would have a vision and an understanding of who you are. And by your grace we ask that you keep us focused on eternity.